This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
We're going to start with a nice word on Parashat Pekidai. The Rechaim HaKudosh on the Pusik V'taychel Kol Avoides Mishkan Oil Moed V'yasi B'nai Yisroel Kol Ashtziva Hashem As Moshe Kain Usi. So the Rechaim HaKudosh says that we see the Pusik over here being Koilul, all the Yidin and the Kima Torah. V'yasi B'nai Yisroel Kol Ashtziva Hashem Kain Usi. They're all doing this together. And it's not only about Binyan HaMishkan. The Torah is showing us that whenever it comes to any kind of Kima Torah or Mitzvahs, it's all happening together. Klulis Yisroel, B'nai Yisroel, all together are the ones that are helping each other be Mekayim the Torah. So that's the Pshat in V'ohavta L'racha Kamoichu. There's part of it that's actually Kamoichu, just like you. You're all in this together, and it's only when we're all together that we could all do the different parts of the Torah Mitzvahs. And he says a Yisoid that says in a lot of Svurim that when it comes to the Tariq Mitzvahs, it's not even possible for one person to be Mekayim all 613 Mitzvahs. Right? You have Mitzvahs that are only for a Koyan, Levi, Yisroel, men, women, a melech, for example, a king, a bechoyer. There are things that are not relevant for everyone. And the only way that we can have a kiyum of tariq mitzvahs is if all of B'nai Yisroel are united and they're doing this together, they're helping each other out. So he says the Vayasi B'nai Yisroel and the melucha of the Mishkan is teaching us that this is how we're able to accomplish what Hashem wants from us if we're doing it together. It's so important, Bechlal, obviously when it comes to the idea of Ahavas Yisroel and the idea of Kiyum Rutz Hashem, to understand this. But I think it's just a general Yisoid in understanding how the dynamics of Klal Yisroel, understand that we're all in this together. I once saw a letter from Rabbi Yankele Pshevoska Rebbe. He writes something about a Siyam that was in a certain yeshiva. He heard that a certain yeshiva was making a Siyam on a Masechta, and he's so happy. And he writes that if I really mean Hashem, if I'm really serving Hashem because I want Hashem to be happy, then what difference does it make to me if the boys in that yeshiva are making a siyum or I'm making a siyum? It's nice to feel good about making a siyum, but at the end of the day, it's Hashem that has somebody making a siyum. Somebody learned a lot of Torah, and if I would mean Hashem's happiness, and I'm looking to fulfill Hashem's desire, and then yeah, the fact that somebody made a siyum is great. Doesn't matter who it is, and of course, it's a very big madraiga, obviously. But the idea of Kol Yisroel Harayim Zeh L'Zeh, caring for each other and feeling that we're in this together. So it's not just that I have my thing, but I also care for you. No, we're in this together. So if I see you doing the right thing, I feel good. If I see you doing the wrong thing, I don't look down at you and get judgmental and say, oh, look, I'm not like that. I'm doing great. You know, the other guy, he doesn't know what he's doing. One second, we're on the same team, right? When you're playing a game and your team is failing, the fact that you're not the failure maybe makes you feel a little better, but it doesn't make you feel too great. So I think it just helps us know how to look at somebody with compassion, feel for them, want to help them, because we're all on the same team. I think it's a very important lesson that we've learned over here from Binyan HaMishkan. I read a letter, a little lengthy, and I've addressed this in the past, but it's always good to revisit topics that are relevant. Let me see how quickly I can read it. Hello, because of the sensitivity of this topic, I choose to remain anonymous for now. Okay. I just heard you share on Torah Anytime, which was called Pashas Emor, preventing your spouse from falling down a slippery slope. I listened to the question submitted by a woman, and it pertained to me as well. I'm suffering from a similar situation as this woman, where her husband had an unfiltered smartphone, and she knows he was using it for not the right things. I want to know how to go about it. I think that so many wives are unfortunately suffering from the same thing in this 21st century technology world. So thank you so much for that, Shir. It really opened my eyes to a lot of important points. Firstly, that if I do something, it will be with a lot of chachma. And secondly, that the issue will not just disappear in a moment because I said something to him or seeked help. I have been suffering in silence with this issue for over a year now. I never spoke to anyone about it due to the sensitivity of the topic. I know you mentioned that it's important to get one-on-one guidance in this matter. However, I wasn't able to find help. Right now, I can't pay someone to help me because then my husband will find out that I'm inquiring about this and he may be upset. Recently, I was davening to Hashem for the Siyat Lishmai and how to deal with this, and then later on in the day, I heard your shir, and I thought maybe you'd be able to help me. Let me start from the beginning so you can understand me better. I grew up in a regular elicha from home, always trying to do the right thing. I had a lot of friends and no interest in boys in high school. I never understood the yitzhara of a man, and honestly never thought much of it. I got married young, with the pros and cons of that, and it took me time to get used to intimacy and the likes. My husband is a tzaddik in my eyes. He works, he learns, he davens. He's organized, he helps me, does mitzvahs, and mostly tries to make me happy. I respect him so much. The only area that I lack respect for him and trust in him is his Shmir Sanayim. I married for X amount of years, and I only realized this issue that recently. He didn't even have a smartphone at the time, but there was an issue with a computer that he brought home from work. He worked at home, was locked, had the room of his door locked, and told me that he did lock the door because he didn't want the kids to disturb him. I went along with it. Randomly that night, I went to the computer and saw things that he either forgot to delete or minimize. I remember being so upset, mistrusted, betrayed, and disgusted. How could my Erlich husband allegedly look at such things when he obviously would not eat a cheeseburger or not keep Shabbos? I was so shocked, but with all the uncomfortableness, I confronted him and he felt very bad and apologized. From that day on, I'm not sure that I properly forgave him, and I was definitely very weary of what he might do next. I was often checking the computer history and then feeling guilty about it because I don't know if it's allowed or appropriate. But then again, maybe I could help him and say something even though I never did. It's not like he looks at this stuff too often. It does not look like he's addicted in any way, just obviously a Yetzirah issue. I've spoken to him about it over the past months, although he usually tunes me out or gets awkward or uncomfortable about it. I don't understand why he can't be more open about it, but I guess that's part of the issue. My husband currently has a filtered smartphone and a filtered computer, although every filter can be broken, unfortunately. I'm not sure how he worked this out, but, okay, certain examples that are not blocked, and I see it on the computer history, the pictures and the schmutz. How do I speak to him about it without him realizing that I'm down his back? Also, I need more background on the Yetzer of a man. I just don't understand it. Also, he got a new job, and I don't think the computers there have filters. I was able to log into his computer filters and saw that there was other inappropriate material. I honestly think that all men and women alike need to be their own filter and their own shomer if they want to survive in this galus. I am at loss at this point. I have no idea how to go about this and bring it up sensitively without him getting upset or hiding more from me. My last point is that, besides for the fact that I'm upset that he isn't following the Torah, v'sesuru achre levavchem, v'achre nechem, I'm hurt. Am I not enough for him? Why does he need more? Okay. After a short response that I wrote, thank you for your response and recommendations. I will try to reach out. I'm just realizing now, but that part of the issue was that I don't have money to reach out to somebody, so there are people that you could reach out to without money, and I think it's very important that everyone has who to speak to. Okay, to reiterate, your share and the point is presented were really eye-opening. I'm wondering, what are the differences between men and women's Yetzirah and how to understand each other properly without hurting each other? Also, is this a common phenomenon in the frum world? Even if there is a stronger Yetzirah by men, why in today's day and age do many men miss the memo that there is a clear loises of Lesesur Achre Nechem, just like Shabbos and Kosher? Why do many people ignore that? Shouldn't they know that this is a no-no, regardless of how strong the Yetzirah is? I also have a Yetzirah to speak Lashon Hara and the likes, but there's so much awareness about this and so many organizations that help with it. Why is there so little outward awareness of this topic? Why aren't Rabbanim screaming about it, emails and halachas being sent out daily for men to watch their eyes properly? Why is the whole topic so taboo? Don't men realize that this can ruin their marriage before their eyes? These are just a few of the thoughts of mine on this topic. Thank you for your help. Okay. So, yeah, I did speak about it then, and I'll speak about it again now. Sadly, this is very relevant. Very relevant. I don't think this is too unique. It's part of life to a point where almost everyone will struggle with this big nesoyin in one way or another. That, simple as that. I happen to be a person who people talk to, so I'm privy to a lot of private information, a lot of sensitive things that people won't tell anyone else. And you'd be surprised, I think, at how many people that you would never dream are struggling with Shmir Sanayim, and they won't tell anyone about it, obviously, and that's why it just becomes so taboo, because everyone's ashamed. But at the end of the day, when they do open up to someone, you'll see that very many people are struggling with very many issues. And it has nothing to do with technology. The idea of Lesur Achivachem Bachanechem obviously gets harder and more relevant, maybe the more people are exposed to, and the more that they have access to, but that's not where it started. This is definitely something extremely relevant, like I said, to a point where almost everyone will have a struggle in this area somewhere. But before I go to that, I just want to... You ended off something about the men's Yetzirah and the women's Yetzirah and the Lashon Hara Yetzirah. You didn't tell me if you don't talk Lashon Hara. You just told me, there's a lot of awareness about it. But in any case, every person has their own struggle. And we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. I think it's just so important to just know it, acknowledge it, remember it, be aware of it. We're all in the same boat. Everybody is struggling with a Yetzirah. That's what we came to this world for. Some people are struggling more with one Yetzer Hara than the other. Some are more universal and more common, and some are less common. Everyone's struggling. It's so important to remember that. We can't understand each other's struggles. A struggle with a Yetzer Hara is so spiritual, right? The whole force of the Yetzer Hara, the whole koyach of the Yetzer Hara is so spiritual that it's not something we can understand. Right? You have psychologists and professors that are trying to explain it and see what's behind it and what drives it and what triggers it. It's Yetzer Hara. We can understand it. So we could see it, we could learn about it, we could explore it, but you can't understand it. You can't understand it because it's a Yetzer Hara, it's something Hashem sent. The Gemara talks about Yetzer Davei Dezara. Right? We learn a little Nach, or even the Gemara, about the stories that happened in the times of the Nevi'im and the Besmigdash and all that. All the Avei Dezara that went on, we can understand it today. Right? With people going over the Derech every day, almost nobody's bowing down to Avei Dezara. Why not? Because it's not tempting. Why not? I don't know. So why was it tempting then? Because it was Yetzer Hara. The Chachamim took care of that, and there's no more such Yetzer Hara. We can understand it. They almost took care of the Yetzer Darayus, for that matter, and the Gemara says it wasn't good for the world, so they put it back in. So this is definitely something that we can't understand, first of all. The idea of Yetzer Hara and the Soyan, and that's something we can understand, not about our own Soyan, it's not about someone else's. When it comes to someone else, however, there's an added dimension of Al Tad Nes Chavercha, you shouldn't ever judge someone because until you're in this place, and you'll never be in this place, so you'll never feel like he feels. So it's not something that you can relate to. Now Hashem did this for many reasons, but I don't like saying why Hashem did something, but it's a gewaldige chochme and toive, the fact that we can't understand each other's nesoyanis, because that's what helps us give each other chizik. Because I don't really understand your nesoyan so well, I can maybe relate to it, I have something similar, but it just keeps me on the outside enough to help you and give you a good idea. In other words, I could be struggling with something similar, but I'm not experiencing your Yetzer Hara, which automatically helps me as someone on the outside. But to judge someone, and it's not easy. I don't know that old bumper sticker sweatshirt phrase. I don't know who came up with it, but don't hate me because I sin differently than you. Now I don't know if that's just a liberal attitude of let me do what I want, but the idea of it is that yeah, I have my thing, you have your thing. And it's so easy for everyone, from the top to the bottom, if there's such a thing as top and bottom, to look at someone else and just be put off by the way they're doing things that you don't like, things that aren't difficult for you. This is a very common thing. This idea of Tanya talks about ein udem choyta elim kanich b'riach shtis. Right, a person only does navayre when he has that riach shtis. He has that insanity or whatever you want to call it, where he's doing something crazy, and that's what's causing him to do Navaira. So the simple understanding is that going against Hashem's will and doing a Navaira, it takes a certain amount of shtis, it takes a certain amount of craziness. Right? You're not thinking properly. You're losing your mind. That's why you're doing something wrong, which already is something to think about, which means that if everyone would always be sane and always be in control of themselves and always be thought out and mindful, then of course nobody would ever do a Navaira. So that's just already something to realize that, hey, there's something going on here. There's somebody playing with your mind. Now, it's not an excuse, but there is someone playing with your mind. Another idea that the Tanya talks about is this means the reason why somebody's doing an avaira, somebody's transgressing, violating, whatever it is only because he doesn't think that it's so terrible. How do you know? Because there are things that he won't do. Everybody has something that they won't do. Everybody has something they won't do, like you said. Whether it's a cheeseburger, whether it's Chil Shabbos, whether it's this or that, whatever it is. Everyone has something they won't do. So if you won't do something, why won't you do it? Because Hashem doesn't let. If Hashem would say, today is a day off, you could do whatever you want, I think people would do it. Why not? Why not? Maybe it's not going to be good for you in the Shema. No. Hashem says it's good for you in the Shema today. So why not? Right? But because Hashem doesn't let, that's why you don't do it. So there are things that everybody has their thing where they stop, because that's something that, whether it's Avodah Zarah, whether it's Kfirah, whether it's Ratzicha, I can't do it. I can't do it. Why? Because Hashem doesn't let. So then, why are you doing something else he doesn't let? Because this is not so terrible. Because this he's not so makbir about. This is a smaller avaira. What does small mean? If Hashem is the King, God Almighty, and He said not to do it, then He doesn't care so much. How does that work? This is the riach shtis. That's how the Tanya explains the insanity of it, of knowing that there's something I won't do, but this I will do. Why? Because I came up in my mind with a certain justification or a certain rationalization that this is different than that. That's ridiculous. And this ridiculousness is what gets people to do avairus. And we're all victims of this. My point being just that when it comes to seeing somebody struggle with something else different than you, so how does it work? I see your struggle as not so significant, or to me, I would never do that because that's terrible. But my struggle I see as smaller. Now, I have the same struggle within myself. The reason why I'm violating one thing and not the other thing is also because I'm differentiating a thing that is different. And that's a very big mistake. And Tanya also talks about, I think it's Parak Lamed Aleph, about knowing how to understand someone else and realize, whoa, that person must be really struggling. I can't judge him. I can't imagine what he's going through. And he writes right after that, it's not an excuse. It doesn't mean you're allowed to do it. It doesn't mean that if I'm justifying you, like some people have that attitude, let's just look good at everyone. Let's just accept everyone. Right? And what ends up happening often is they accept themselves too. Because if I have to accept everyone and assume that nobody means anything bad, then I don't need to mean anything bad, right? You're struggling with yours, I'm with mine, we're all good. No. It's important to know how to differentiate that and say, that person must really be struggling, I can't understand it. But it's not an excuse for me. So these are all ideas, just understand that we're all struggling and there's a way to understand it by not understanding it, and a way that we can understand it and not being judgmental. Now when it comes to Shmiras Anayim specifically, I mean, Shmiras Anayim is a huge Nisoyan, very few people could say that they overcame this completely or that it doesn't tempt them at all. There's a Pusik, I think it's a Mishle if I'm not mistaken, or maybe it's Kehelis actually, Toiv Mara Enayim Mahalech Nufash. And some Svurim explain that the temptation of the Mara Enayim is more than Mahalech Nufash, it's more than actually going and doing an Avaira. Physically being involved in an Avaira and the pleasure that it gives doesn't come to the pleasure and the temptation of looking where someone shouldn't look. In other words, a person would rather look at something he shouldn't do than be involved in it physically. And it's an amazing thing. Like I said, it has nothing to do with technology. This didn't start with technology. The fact that people are tempted to look around and the difficulty people have in controlling where they look, this is definitely something that's... And this is something that the Tanya over there talks about. Specifically, this Nisoyan, actually. Where somebody is in the streets because he's doing business or he's... You know, it's just the way Hashem set up his life, that he's going places and being involved in things, and it's just so difficult for him to overcome those temptations. And when you see somebody struggling like that, it's something you can't understand. You should never judge such a person. And he says right after that, it's not an excuse, and it's not an excuse for yourself or for that person, but he definitely gives an understanding of what it means, that this is a huge Nisoyan. It's a huge Nisoyan, it's not a question. As a matter of fact, I don't want to talk too much about this because it's both controversial and a deep concept, but there's the well-known idea that Rav Dessler talks about in the Kiddush HaBechira, how it works. We know that there's free will. Everyone has free will. Everyone could choose whatever they want, right? Wrong. At least this is the way he explains it. Bechira means that a person is not forced into anything. Bechira means that a person always has a choice. Hashem gives everyone a choice. Hashem's not forcing you to do anything, say anything, think anything. You have your choice. What is your choice? That might be limited. Very interesting idea. In other words, if somebody says, okay, I have free will, free choice. I choose today to serve Hashem, to daven, like Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm going to do what Moshe Rabbeinu did. That's what I'm going to do today. Do I have that choice? Do I have that ability? Is it within my reach? Maybe not. So what does that mean? So I don't have Bechira? You have Bechira, but not that. So that's what explains that every person has a certain span of Bechira. Right? There's only so much good and bad you could do. There's only so many good choices you can make. It has a limit to what you could do today and how much bad you could do. In other words, violating Shabbos for some people is just not your bechira. You don't have the bechira to do that. You're not even going to get so much schar for not violating Shabbos, even though there is the idea of you should live ravaira, but you're not going to get, because it wasn't your bechira. You weren't tempted to do it. You couldn't get yourself to do it, even if you tried, even if somebody was paying you to do it. You couldn't. But there are things that are within your bechira. Your bechira is from here to here. And over there, you're not forced. Over there, you could choose. And if you choose well, and mitzvah greater mitzvah, slowly you move it up, and your bechira start getting into better places. And if you move it down, and slowly, over v'shun anasa keheter, and then slowly, hayom omele sekach, mochem sekach, it's hard to get you to places you never thought you'd get. And that's what happens. My point is just that when it comes to understanding the temptations that some people deal with, I don't know if they, nobody knows, only Hashem knows, that's why only Hashem judges, no malach, only Hashem knows what is this person even capable of. Is he capable of overcoming this Nisoyan completely? Is he capable of just pushing it off a little bit? Is he capable of going from level 6 to level 3? That's something we don't know, and that's why it's so important to understand both the part about not judging and just understanding that certain Nisoyanis are just so big for some people that there are limited with how much they could overcome the Nesoyim. And again, it's a controversial topic, especially when it comes to Avairus and things that Hashem said we were not allowed to do. Could it be that there's no way to overcome that? It's a big idea with a lot of backing, but something has to be understood correctly. Now, when it comes to Shemir Sanayim, which definitely goes into the Geder of Arayas, right? The Gemara tells us clearly, Aina Patrapas L'Arayas. A person should never trust himself. So again, let's stop talking about other people, let's talk about ourselves. Everyone has to know that when it comes to this, when it comes to Isra Yichid, for example, when it comes to anything like that, you can't trust yourself. So even though some people think, no, I'm okay with this thing, and they are, they've been okay till now, you can't trust yourself. You can't believe yourself in the Nesoyim because there's no way to know if you could overcome this. It's stronger than you, and sometimes the whole Nesoyim and the whole Avodah is to get out of the test. Don't put yourself in that place. If you put yourself there, then you're already done. What do you mean? But I don't have Bechira? I don't know. I don't know if you have the Bechira of being in there, in that position, and still overcoming it. You might not have that Bechira. So don't go there. That's what the Gemara tells us. I think it's the Gemara. Rushi, if somebody puts himself in a situation where he didn't have to go, and he could have gone somewhere else, that alone, he's a Rusha. He already violated something by putting himself there. So this gives perspective. It gives perspective as to how challenging the Nesoyin is, and how difficult it might be for someone to overcome, and how little someone should trust himself, and how little somebody should judge someone else. So I think this is a lot of interesting points that's important to understand. Another thing that I think is very important, when you see someone struggling with any Nesoyin, especially with this, the fact that somebody is struggling and tempted, okay, that's one thing. But the fact that somebody's putting up a fight, it's something. You mentioned that your husband has filter devices. Now, it could be some people filter it for fun. Some people filter it because they don't have a choice and the schools demanded it or whatever. Most people don't filter things for fun, which means most people that are filtering a device, whether it's a computer or a telephone, tablet, whatever it is, they're doing it because consciously they want to do the right thing. They're not looking to make life difficult for themselves to override a filter and figure out ways to whatever it is. Most people want to be good, and we're trying to be good. And they're still falling through. So the fact that somebody's putting up a fight is a huge thing. I just saw this last week in the Sefer Shraga HaMeir. I mentioned that I was speaking last weekend, and I repeated this vort that I saw there on Kisisa Sorish Ben Yisrael of Kedayim. He brings that the Rebbe Aaron Osh, the Lupin Yeruv, told us to the Merchayim. He was a Talmud of the Arigis HaBoisim. He said, Arigis HaBoisim once said that when he comes to Shemayim, he'll be able to justify just about every avaira he ever did. Obviously, he didn't mean it in that way, but this was the words that he used. He said, whenever they're going to show him an avaira, you did that avaira? He said, well, did I put on a gartel and say the Shem Yichel before doing it? It happened. And they're going to show me another avaira and say, again, did you notice me putting on a gartel and going to the mikveh in preparation to do that avaira? Of course not. It happened. I didn't want to. And he told us to me that that's only going to work for the person who, when it came to a mitzvah, he did put on his gartel, he did say the Shem Yichel, he made preparations, he did it consciously and willingly and intentionally. When it came to an avaira, it happened. Now, his point was just to obviously help people feel motivated and do the right thing. My point is that when people put a filter on their computer, or people bring home a computer from work and they're convincing themselves, even just the fact that they want to just do some work, but then they get caught up in things, it says something. That we're not in Bezen Shemala, we don't know how much such a kind of thing will be justified. But nobody prepares to do a bad thing. Nobody celebrates doing a bad thing. Whoever does a bad thing goes to sleep miserable. But the Rebbe used to say, you don't see anyone making a seder because he finished a good avaira. He doesn't talk about it. Doesn't reminisce. Wow, that was great. You finish a siyum. You make a siyum a sechta. And you make a seder and you're happy with it. But there's not something people want to do. So I think that's also important. And another point that you just mentioned about the awareness that there is about Lashon Hara, for example, or other things, tznius, for example, there happens to be a lot of awareness these days about this thing. Maybe some people don't know, and I'm happy to mention it. This GYE online program, Guard Your Eyes, GYE, very, very effective and very professional and very helpful. Very many people were helped by it. There's a Vayemuen emails that go around. There's a lot of awareness today, definitely a lot of awareness. And the reason why there's so much awareness is because it's a huge struggle. And the reason why it's a huge struggle is because everyone's struggling. I think it's important both for people to understand themselves. Whoever is struggling themselves shouldn't wonder why they're struggling. They shouldn't make believe they're not. They shouldn't convince themselves that they're in control. They shouldn't think that they must be bad people. Another whole idea of Tanya, Steinefusha's Buddha, there's a good part of you and a bad part of you, and they're fighting around. So you shouldn't trust yourself or feel bad about yourself. You have to deal with it. And the same thing when it comes to someone else. You see someone else struggling, you shouldn't look down at them and think that they're bad or wonder. This is why we're here in this world. Now, when it comes to communicating anything sensitive with a spouse, okay? There's no reason why any topic should be avoided. Let me say that much. No reason why any topic should be avoided, as long as it could be addressed with sensitivity and is being taken well. Now, I know that doesn't always happen, those two conditions. But if it could happen, then there's no reason why it shouldn't. Sometimes people get into this thing of, I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable, or a wife is not a husband's mashgiach, or, you know, come up with these slangs that just put something under the carpet. If something could be, and almost everything could be, communicated with sensitivity, which means the right time, the right way, you know, the right tone, the right words, the right attitude, and it could be taken well, which sometimes it can't. Sometimes the person won't handle it, but if it could, then I think everything should be addressed. Everything. If your wife is overweight, and you could address it in a nice way, and it will be taken well, then why not? Now, if it won't be taken well, you don't know how to address it, then of course not. And the fact that, you know, she's struggling with her weight, people struggle with their weight, so it's up to her. Well, you should accept her, even if she's overweight. My point is just that you don't have to avoid a topic if it could be done right. It sounds like the few times that you did mention this to your husband, it was taken right. It was awkward, maybe it was uncomfortable, but he wasn't offended, I don't think, and he wasn't upset at you, I don't think. It could be that part of what we spoke about now might help you be more understanding, and it could be that your lack of understanding of this topic and the subtle judgmentalism that you had was coming across. It could be he was feeling like you really didn't understand that he could struggle, or why he's struggling, or how could you, and you missed the memo, like you said, you know, the Eibishter doesn't let, and things like that. I do believe that if you're more understanding, it will come across. I do believe that if you communicate in a calm moment, doesn't have to be right after you caught him with something, or when you think he's up to something, you communicate with true understanding, with love, with care, with concern, and with the right amount of compliments about how good he is, and there's so much good over there, and how much he must be trying. I think that you could definitely overcome that awkwardness and help each other. Now, most often you want to suggest something. You don't want to just bring up a problem. People don't like when you bring up problems, you don't have a solution. You might suggest that he talk to someone about it. You might suggest a filter like a webchaver. I don't know, for those of you who know, a webchaver is actually quite more effective than a lot of filters. I'm not saying it's to replace a filter on any device. But a filter, like you said, you could always work around a filter. You're fighting with a computer. A webchaver means that you have somebody watching your screen, whether he's comfortable with you being his webchaver because he really wants to help himself, or he's more comfortable with the ruv or the chavrisa. A webchaver, the Gemara says, what does a person do when he doesn't have aira? Halavai shi la'ira niyudam. Right? Rabbi Yechem Ezakeh told us tamidam. Halavai shi yemore shemayim kamore bus avadam. Webchaver is amazing. If somebody could really be accountable to another bus avadam, and it doesn't have to be somebody who's in the scream at him or judge him. It could be somebody who's understanding, as a friend who also might need a webchaver. I've seen many people that really were helped by that kind of accountability. And there's nothing like accountability. But in any case, I think that you could communicate it with the right attitude and the right understanding. And I have my problems, and you're dealing with yours, and I don't mean to judge you, and maybe we could do something together about it. And if you can't, then maybe you can find someone who could talk to him about it. I don't think there's a reason to not address it just because I'm trying to help you understand the struggle and realize that, you know, you're not alone in this, and he's not alone in this. There's the relationship part, which I always like addressing, the fact that you mentioned that he's a good husband, and he learns, and he davens, and he helps you, and everything else. But, I understand the but. But like Dale Carnegie says, you leave out the but. You know, the but. The but kills it. It's not easy, I know. It's not easy to be respectful of somebody when there's something really bothering you. And, not but, and it's still so important. It's so important to know how to focus and see the good in someone and relate to them with all the good and know that this is the part of them that they do mean. This is the part that they do put on the gartel for and say, L'shem yichid for, I'm going to help my wife. If no, it's not so easy. I'm going to be on time to davening. I'm going to learn. And then the slips that happen, and that should never be the focus or change how you feel about somebody or affect the relationship. And in general, there's another whole idea of compartmentalizing and separating the personal from the interpersonal. Your husband's struggling personally. It's not about you. So, of course, you want to help him and you want to accept him or whatever it is. It's important to realize that he's a great husband. He really is a great husband. And all the good in him that he has personally as well. Also very important. I think that the struggle with all these things, I'll just end off with this thought, when it comes to anything about Machemes Hayaitzeh, for example, the struggle that we have in Avodas Hashem is part of our Avodah. It's part of our Avodah, right? We know Klal Yisrael said Nasa V'Nishma, they accepted the Torah. What did the Emes Olam say? Oh, that's enough. I won't be able to look at the internet. I'm not accepting that. So they turned it down. L'Shetzach, L'Signev. Nothing doing. Klal Yisrael said, Nasa V'Nishma. Wow, what an amazing nation, right? Amazing nation. They accepted the Torah. What happened right after that? They had the Avodah of the Eigel? I mean, what kind of amazing nation is that? Don't even tell me what it says. Just give me two. They ended up getting two lichos, twice. That's the difference. Just give it to me. Now, if it took 1,000 years before they did an avaira, or if they did a few small ones, you know, one thing, they right away fell through. What are we so proud of? Ever thought of that? What are we so proud of? Nasa v'nishma? You guys can handle this. So the Puerto Rican and the Italian, they were honest people. They said, listen, I can't handle this. Not for me. I'm not signing up for that. I'll try to shave a mitzvah b'nei noyach. 613, I can't do it all. The Yid said, yeah, sure, no problem. What happened? He fell through right away. And what happened? We're still proud of the Yid. They're trying. They said, give me the Torah, I'll try. And what happens when I fall through? I don't know. You look in the Torah. What happens when you fall through? The Torah is full of it. You pay some money, you get punished, you this, that. The Torah knew that people are going to fall through. It's all part of the Torah. Part of the 613 mitzvahs is what happens when you violate the first half. Let's go to the second half. I think that as long as we're trying, we should feel good about ourselves and keep on trying. And that's what Eden have done ever since we got the Torah. We try, and we fall through, and we struggle, and we try again. And that's what Hashem likes about us. Another word that somebody sent me, which I think is also so powerful. Also last week, right? He didn't know what he was hearing. He heard by the Masa Aigel. What was he hearing? I called this Gvira, I called this Chalisha, he wasn't sure what he was hearing. He brings the Yerushalmi, when Shabbani told Yeshia, you're going to be a Manag Yisrael, you don't know what you're hearing? So, what's the question? He didn't know what he's hearing? So he didn't know what he's hearing. He's hearing people screaming, he's hearing people celebrating, he didn't know what it was. He said, it's very important. He said, Yeshia knew that he was hearing celebration. People were drunk, people were dancing, people were singing. He wasn't able to differentiate. Are they singing and dancing because they're really happy? Are they singing and dancing because this is what they want to do? Or are they singing and happy because they're broken by themselves? And they're not feeling good about themselves. And that's why they're just, you know, because they don't have another way to express it, they're just broken, so they're doing the wrong thing and celebrating their depression. They're celebrating their lack of enthusiasm. Is this what they really want to do? But Shabbani said it's so important for Manag Yisrael to be able to pick up on that. When you hear someone doing something wrong, is he doing it because this is what he wants to do? Or he's doing it just because he's not happy, and that's what he was brought to do? Does it justify the Masa Aigel? Of course not. But there's something about being able to see that, and I think when it comes to spouses, and anyone that you love, it's very important to have that differentiation. You see someone doing something wrong, are they doing this because they want to be bad? Or are they doing it because either something's bothering them, or it's hard for them, and they're struggling, and they're feeling bad about themselves? I think that's also something that could really help us understand each other better. So I'll just recap. Understanding that we're all struggling, me with mine, you with yours, it just really makes things somewhat easier instead of deciding whose struggle is bigger and stronger and more severe and more important. And understanding the topic of Shemir Sanayim and how challenging it is, and knowing that we shouldn't trust ourselves and we shouldn't wonder why other people are struggling, and we should deal with things properly. Communicating about sensitive topics in the right time, in the right place, with the right amount of understanding and the right amount of gentle suggestions that could actually be helpful, and making sure that the relationship still stays good and stays focused and is treated properly and respected properly is also important. And like we started off with, you know, the Mishkan teaches us that we're all on the same team. We're all trying together. So instead of looking down at somebody or wondering or feeling betrayed by somebody, hey, what? It's about me. Why is my husband doing this? He's not happy with me. It's not about me and you. We're in this together and we want to all succeed. And when we help each other and we see each other in the right light and we're there for each other and care for each other, I think Chaim Yosef will definitely help us live together and help each other.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.